unity that we have in Christ Jesus, the unity of the body. The body of Christ is the church. We're thinking about the unity that God desires for that body, that we be one of one heart, one soul, one mind, working together for one cause, the glory of God. Why does God want to be glorified? So that all may know that He is God. Why is it important that people know God? So that through Him they might be saved. Without a knowledge of God, without knowing that He is God, that He does exist, faith has no object. And so we're thinking about the unity that God desires in the body of Christ, in the church. It's a very important matter because it affects two things. Number one, it affects how well the church shines forth the glory of God. If we're divided, if there's divisions, if we can't agree on what we agree on, if we are not on the same page theologically, if we're not united together in the body of Christ and have good fellowship and love one for another, then how will the world know that what we have is genuine? How will they know that our faith is real? How will they know that our belief in Jesus Christ is legitimate and that it is life-changing? So it affects, number one, how well the church shines forth the glory of God, because unity in the church glorifies God. It makes God look good. It makes God shine. It makes people see that He really does have headship, lordship. He is over the church. The church is His, the body of Christ. Number two, it also affects how well the church fulfills the Great Commission to go forth and make disciples. In other words, how well the church performs as light and salt in the earth, as Jesus commanded us to do. As I said a few moments ago, we are in the last message of our series in verses 1 through 6 on the unity of the body of Christ. So that means we've already covered a large portion of this passage of Scripture, the first three verses. In verse 1, we saw the call of the worthy walk. The call of the worthy walk. It's costly to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to lay down our life. We need to take up our cross. And we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. We looked at that. It's a crucial walk. If we don't do it, as the Lord has called us to be His disciples, if we are not witnesses, there are no other witnesses in the world. It is through the church that He lets the knowledge of Jesus Christ be known. We are the light and the salt. It's also a calling of God. It's a divine call. And so we need to walk worthy of that calling wherewith we have been called. And secondly, we have also looked at the four characteristics of that worthy walk. The first one is humility. Paul combines the two character traits of lowliness and meekness and comes up with humility. And we looked in detail at the reason for that and what that means to us and how important it is that we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and we don't exalt ourselves, but we exalt Him. And then we are here as servants to minister to others. We are not here for ourselves, but like the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated, even Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And so humility, the first characteristic we said is the building block, it's the foundation. The other three characteristics have to be built on top of that. You can't start with one of the others and then come up with humility. You have to start with humility and then work toward patience. Patience, the ability to endure, the ability to forgive, the ability to keep on hanging on to our faith and to what we believe to be true and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord, as Barnabas encouraged the early disciples to do. And then we can develop forbearance. Forbearance of one another in love. Enduring, forgiving, the qualities of loving one another as Christ has loved us. And then finally, once we have developed the qualities of humility and patience and forbearance, then we move on to preserving the unity, letting the world know through our testimony that we are true believers because we are one in the Spirit. We are one. We are one family. We are one body. We are one church. We have one God. And so what Paul does in verses 4 through 6, where we're looking at today, in these verses here, Paul is going to give us seven examples, seven reasons showing that there must be unity in the body. There must be unity in the body. Why should there be unity in the body? Because we have one Lord. As Cindy sang, what is He? He's many things. He has many names. He has many titles. But He is Lord. He is Lord of all. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have one Lord, and through one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We'll talk about that. We also have but one Spirit. I skipped that. There is one body, and we are placed into that body by one Spirit, even the Spirit of God. And we are also called in one hope. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then finally, one God and Father. God the Father is God of all, above all, and through all. And we're going to see the characteristics of God in those descriptions here in just a moment. In these three verses and the seven examples of the unity that must exist in the body of the church, we see the Trinity. We see the Trinity in those three verses. Verse 4 focuses on the Holy Spirit, and he puts him in the middle because he looks back. Paul looks back at what the Spirit has done, and then he looks ahead at what the Spirit has to do with our future, our eternal existence, our place in heaven. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Again, we see the Trinity. Let me back up just a moment and just kind of emphasize where I'm going with this so that you don't get lost here, okay? We are looking at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in reverse. He's going to start with the Spirit, then he's going to move to the Son, and then finally God the Father. But we see the Spirit in verse 4, we see God the Son in verse 5, and we see God the Father in verse 6. God the Spirit, in verse 4, has placed us, He has baptized us into one body, the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we looked at that last week, where by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be bond or free. And so we have been placed into, baptized means to be placed completely into. And the Holy Spirit has placed us at the moment of salvation. He placed each of us into the body of Christ, into Christ's body, the church. So the Spirit, that's one work that the Spirit does. And that is in unity with what the Trinity has planned and desired to do. So there's unity here. It's an example of unity. The Holy Spirit has performed the bidding of what the Trinity desired and planned to do. So there's unity. There is one Spirit who's placed us into one body. And then that Spirit, it says, even as ye are called in one hope, one hope. What is our hope? We've been over this many, many times. Our hope is the guarantee of our salvation. The hope that we have is the Spirit of God who lives in us. He is the earnest. He is the down payment of our eternal life. He is the guarantee that we are going to live eternally because God lives in us. God cannot die. God is eternal. And so He has come to abide in our spirit, in our soul, which are eternal as well. And we'll see to it that that is kept safely, securely, and eternally. Because He is God. He can do that. He is all-powerful and able to do that. And so He is the engagement ring. He is the guarantee that you and I who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, He is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit living in you is the guarantee that we will one day be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk about that in a few moments. So the Spirit of God, number one, we see in verse 4. In verse 5, we see God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our faith is placed in many different gods, right? You can get saved by believing in Muhammad, Buddha. No. Everybody's saying no. Good. How are we saved? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have one Lord and one faith in that one Lord. One faith. Our faith is not divided among many. Our faith is not divided among anything you might happen to want to believe in. Our faith is placed in one object, and that object is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith in Him, we are saved, and one baptism, and we are placed into Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, placed completely into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. When I was placed into Christ, I identified with everything. Christ's birth, He came to this earth. Why did He come to this earth? Why was He born? Why did He become a man? So that He could eventually go to the cross, take my sins, die, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, die for my sins, paying the penalty for my sin, which is death, being separated from God through death, and then being buried and rose again the third day. The power of our salvation and the power, the guarantee and the power of our salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we emphasize in the gospel message, we emphasize the resurrection because we serve a risen Savior or a living Savior who's in the world today. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in Him all in one faith, and we are placed into His body by one baptism. It is not many different baptisms. It is one spiritual act that God performs when we put our faith in Him. He places us into that body. That's pictured through water baptism. We're going to talk about that later. But he's got in view here the spiritual baptism. Excuse me, the spiritual baptism in verse 5. Because verse 4 is the work that the Spirit does. Verse 5 is the work that our Lord Jesus Christ does. And verse 6 is the work that God our Father does. So the focus is on the Son in verse 5. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized, placed into Christ. Into His body. Colossians 2:12. We are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. And then verse 6. Verse 6 focuses on God the Father. One God and Father. And you can't separate that title. It's not two different individuals it's talking about there. There's no comma between the word God and. It's one God and Father, that's His title, God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In just a few moments, we're going to see the sovereignty of God. He is above all. We're going to see the omnipotence of God. He is through all. Because He is all-powerful, He can make all things work together. Even the bad things that happen in your life, the trials, the circumstances, the disappointments and discouragements, He's going to be able to make all things work together for good to them that love God, because He is omnipotent and He is also omnipresent. He is in you all. He is omnipresent through His Spirit who dwells within us. And all three of these, God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father, all three of them are God. We can't separate the Trinity. They are equal in authority and power, and their attributes are shared, common among all of them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ laid down some of His divine attributes when He became a man so that He could die for our sin. He humbled Himself and became a servant of man and went to the cross for our sins. But at the same time, He was God. He is God, and He continues to be God. And so we are going to... Paul does not detail what he is describing here. He just says, he just lists these examples. He lists these reasons why there needs to be unity in the body. There needs to be unity in the church because there's unity with God. There's unity with God. And he simply lists those examples. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. So we're going to, he doesn't develop these ideas, but we're going to develop them here in just a few minutes this morning. So hang on. Okay, we have a lot of material to cover here in a short period of time. Let's go back to verse 4, the unity in the Spirit. The unity in the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One body of believers, that is the church. The true church. The church which is composed of every person who has trusted and every person who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John makes that very clear, that in order to be saved, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There are no distinctions among the members of this body. There is, you know, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female, bond nor free, rich or poor. It doesn't matter who you are or what your status in life is or your position. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are saved through the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews. He regenerates. He gives us life. He quickens us, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at that over and over again when we were studying those verses. He makes us alive again. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. So there are no distinctions. You don't have to be of a certain class or a certain race or a certain ethnic background in order to be saved. You just need to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one body in the unity of that body, and that is the theme of the book of Ephesians. He is talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. Obviously, there's but one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer. Now, there are many temples of that Spirit, just like we have the Christian church, the universal church. Aren't you thankful we don't have to get on a plane every Sunday morning and go over to Jerusalem to go to church? There are many, many different churches. Many, many, many different places to worship the Lord, but we worship one Lord. Amen? The Holy Spirit is one. He is one God. He is a member of the Trinity. He is God. But He lives in every single one of us. And so there are many temples, there are many places for that Holy Spirit to dwell. And He can do that because He's God, He's omnipresent, He is everywhere all the time. And so He can dwell in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Do you hear the importance of that statement? You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. What does the Holy Spirit require of his dwelling place? He requires that it be holy. We sang holy, holy, holy this morning. Lord God Almighty. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, the pillars of the temple of heaven shook. When John saw the glorified Jesus Christ in all of his holiness and glory, he fell down at his feet as dead. You, dear friend, you, Christian, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It behooves you and I to be holy. What does Paul say? I beseech you, beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Holy.
Louder.
Holy.
Holy. Holy. Set apart for God. Consecrated. Given to God. You belong to God. We are to live holy. We are to be separated from the world. We're to be separated from sin. We're to be separated from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What's the first characteristic of walking a worthy walk? Humility. The pride of life. We have to be very careful of our evaluation of ourselves. What's the first thing that we should see when we look at ourselves? Sin. We studied that 2 weeks ago. Sin. We are unworthy. God, the Holy Spirit, by mercy, has not condemned us to death, but he has given us forgiveness of sin. And he lives in us. And we are his temple. And we should be holy. And it behooves us to be holy. God spoke through Moses in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, sanctify, set apart yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Peter commands us to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which called you hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and everything you do. Your lifestyle, what you watch, where you go, what you do, your pastimes, your lifestyle. It needs to be glorifying to God. It needs to be clean. What do I always say? God does not use any dirty instruments. The Word of God is the surgical instrument. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He uses it to divide the heart and penetrate the heart, to introduce His truth to the heart. We are the surgeon. The Word of God has been placed into our hands to use in witnessing. He doesn't use any dirty surgeons. We need to be holy. We need to be clean. We need to be purified. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter says, quoting from Leviticus 20, chapter 20, verse 7. And finally, the Holy Spirit is given as, again, verse 4, ye are called in one hope of your calling. All of us are going to the same heaven. And all of us are going to spend the same amount of time there. Eternity. Okay? And we have all of us have one guarantee of that. The Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, He is our earnest, our guarantee, our pledge. As one writer put it, He is our engagement ring who guarantees that we will be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 9. If all Christians were walking in obedience to and in power of the Holy Spirit, then there would be perfect unity in the body, and I wouldn't have to be standing up here preaching this sermon. But the truth is, like we've talked about our country sadly is not one state, one nation under God anymore. It is not the United States of America. It is about as divided as it can get. It is more divided today than I have ever seen it in my lifetime, or than you have ever seen it in your lifetime. Our country is in a sad state of affairs. Is the church united? You're smiling. Sadly to say, it is not. It's like the church of Corinth that Paul says, I hear that there's divisions among you and strife and diversity, and these things ought not to be. We ought to be like the early church that was of one heart and one mind. They were in one accord. They shared all things common because they believed that we are one family in Jesus Christ and brothers and sisters, and the greatest attribute among the church is love. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you just simply have love one to another. But are we perfect in loving each other? No. Are we perfectly united? No. And so we need to say, the only way I can walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called is to be united, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We talked about that last week. Endeavoring, working hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit because there is also unity in the Son. Look at verse 5. There is one Lord. I believe we would all agree with that. I would certainly hope we would all agree. We're all saved only through one Savior, Jesus Christ, that there are not many gods but one. And the only way of salvation is through Him. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven. Paul told the Galatians, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans saying, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Not call upon Buddha or Muhammad or some other person, but those who call upon Him, because He is our Lord. And salvation has to be by placing our faith, and there's only one faith that will save, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And since there is only one Lord, there can only be one faith. And Paul here is not referring to the act of faith whereby we are saved. Yes, we're saved by putting our faith, our belief, our trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that He's the only one who can save me. He saves me by the power of His resurrection. He saves me because He is able to forgive me, having offered to God the only sacrifice that satisfied God once and for all, and that was the sacrifice of Himself on the cross, including His blood that He shed for my sins. He's not referring to that act of faith, however, when He says there's one faith in verse 5. Not referring to saving faith. Nor is He referring to that continuing day-by-day faith that produces holy living. I'm going to trust God today. I'm going to trust Him for all the decisions I make. I'm going to trust Him to lead me in the right direction. I'm going to trust Him to comfort me and strengthen me and encourage me and take care of all my needs. I'm going to trust Him. He's not talking about that kind of faith. When Paul says there's one Lord and one faith, he's talking about what we believe, the truths that we know are true. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the things we believe. There is one source of divine truth, and it is not the Quran. Amen. It is not the Book of Mormon. Amen. It is the Word of God, the Bible. God's Word is the exclusive source of truth. And we need to look into God's Word. The Word of God contains our faith. It contains the things that we believe about God. In true Christianity, there is only one faith. Jude describes it as the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, which we received from the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible for believers to depart from the faith. You were talking about it this morning in Sunday school, Don. It's possible for us to get confused, to start believing other things, to start questioning, is the Bible really all I need? Is the Bible actually true? There's a lot of people who struggle with that. And that's why we have to continually cling to the Word of God. We need to cling to the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. I'm like a broken record. You hear me say this every Sunday. We need to read the Word of God. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. We cannot get away from the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And so we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. The Bible is our source. The Lord Jesus Christ is the main theme. He is the subject. He is the central figure of the Bible. When the Apostle John wrote to his friend Gaius, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." 3 John verses 3 and 4. There is one baptism. And I've already mentioned in the introduction, we have been baptized means to be placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been placed into His body. What is His body? The church. And so we have been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is only one baptism. You don't get saved, and then you don't get saved, and then 6 weeks later, you get on your knees and beg God to give you the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, baptize me with your Spirit. That happened the moment you got saved, because there's one baptism. Spiritually, you're placed into the body of Christ when you get saved. There is no subsequent baptism. There is no second blessing. There is the identification with the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism, recognizing that you are saved, recognizing that you belong to Him, recognizing that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, recognizing that God, your God, the Father of heaven, is your God, your Heavenly Father. One baptism. Now, water baptism, which I don't believe is in view here. Sorry, Dr. MacArthur. You know I love him and appreciate his teaching, but he says water baptism is the baptism that's in view here. I don't see that because, again, verse 4 is what God the Holy Spirit does. Verse 5 is what God the Son does. And verse 6 is what God the Father does. And we're talking about what God the Son does. He does. He baptizes. We are placed into His body. That is a work of God. And so, by one baptism. Now, since we're on the subject of water baptism, let me explain how that relates to the spiritual baptism. Being placed into Jesus Christ, we let the world know that that took place through a picture. Water baptism is biblical. Jesus said what? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And so the early church, from since the very beginning of the early church, water baptism was a means of publicly confessing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Do we still practice it today? Absolutely. I was talking to our missionary in Fort Worth, Texas, this week. Brother David Cummings gave him a call. Don was in the office and we talked to him, and he was rejoicing with us, and he says, I baptized two believers last week and two others got saved. We believe in water baptism. I know that when he says, we baptized two believers last week, I knew he didn't mean that we placed two believers into the body of Christ, because the Holy Spirit did that, amen? But they baptized them in water as a public confession that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Now, water baptism is an outward sign of the spiritual baptism. It's a picture. People might come up to Debbie and I and say, you know, we heard that you two never got married. You know, somebody told us that you've been living together for 44 and three quarters years. You never got married. So we take them over to the house and we pull out our old photo album, our wedding album, and we begin showing them pictures. Yes, we did. Here are the pictures. Are they seeing the wedding? Are they seeing the actual experience? No, they're seeing a picture of it, right? But that picture is what? It is proof, right? It is evidence that we really did get married. Water baptism is a picture to show people, I really did trust Jesus Christ. I really did put faith in Him. I believe in Him. And I decided to be a follower. I decided to become His disciple and follow Him. This is a picture of that. That's what water baptism is. And we are not baptized in the name of a church. We're not baptized in the name of an apostle or in the name of some famous church leader. What did Paul say? I had it here. The Corinthians were weakening the act of unity. And so Paul sternly writes to them saying, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say, I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul's not saying I'm against baptism. Paul's saying the main thing is to get you placed into the body of Christ through faith. Preach the gospel. Baptism is a picture of that. We're not baptized in the name of Paul or the name of Peter or the name of Stephen. We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, way more time spent on that than I intended, but Verse 6. And this one is pretty obvious. There is one God and Father, and He is of all. He is over all. He is the head. He is the Father. But in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all God. And they are all equal in rank. They are all equal in power. They are all equal in importance, but they have different functions and different roles that they play. The things that they do are different, but they are one God. The basic doctrine of Judaism, all the way back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I'll get it right. It says, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. He is one. He's not divided. That's the whole point of this. This is the whole theme. Paul's giving us examples of unity. Unity. There needs to be unity in the body of Christ. We need to be one. We need to be together. We need to be of one heart, one mind, one soul, one spirit. God's oneness, listen, God's oneness, His unity, is foundational to Christianity. Let me say that again. God's oneness is foundational to Christianity. If God was divided, if God was going in all different directions and doing many different things that nobody understood and was on one hand demonstrating omnipotence and He is all powerful and can do anything, and over here, well, He can't do this and He can't do that and He's weak in that area, and there would be no solidarity. There would be no basis, no foundation for what we believe in. Paul is saying, look at the example. There should be one body, and you should be in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Just like God, there's unity. He is one God, one Lord, one Spirit. God's oneness is foundational to Christianity. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. There is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Let me put it this way. James says it this way. I like the way James puts it. In James 1:19, he says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. He goes on, he says, the devils also believe and tremble, but we believe that there is one God. Jesus stated oneness with the Father in John 10:30. I and my Father, are one. And then in John 1:1, of course, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of the verses that support the Trinity, we're talking about the Trinity being one, an example of oneness, unity. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So we have God the Father being manifested through God the Son in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. New Testament theology teaches that God the Father is never separated in nature or power from the Son or from the Holy Spirit. There is unity in their relationship to one another and in their relationship to the church. Our one God and Father, along with the Son and the Holy Spirit, is, Paul says, above all, through all, and in you all. And I kind of already preached this in the introduction to my message, but let me just go through it again very briefly. Above all, that shows his sovereignty. He is head and he has authority. He is sovereign above all things. There is nothing higher than God. He is the ultimate authority over heaven and earth. He is sovereign God. He is through all. That shows his omnipotence. He can work through all things and make all things work together for good to them that love God, because he's in control of all things. He is omnipotent. He is not out of control. When your life falls apart, just remember God is still in control. Okay? And he is in you all. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. One thing that I missed at the beginning of my message, and I was going to talk about the title of the message, the point that we're talking about today, is the cause of the worthy walk. And it's not the idea of what causes us to walk worthy. The cause is, you know, what is a worthy cause? What are we doing this for? Why should we walk in unity? Why should we walk worthy of the calling in a way that is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? We should do that. We should do that because we have seven examples there. Because there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. The cause of the worthy walk is that we would live in obedience and harmony with God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. That we would live in harmony, in oneness, in unity. Question, in closing, application, do we honor him with the way we live, the way we behave, the way we talk, the way we think, the words we use? Do we honor him? Do we glorify God? Very simply put, are we walking worthy? Would we be ashamed to stand before him right now and give an account of how we're acting as God's children. Is there unity between me and my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there unity in the body? Is there a demonstration of love? Do we love as Christ loved? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Do we honor him? Do I bring glory to him with my walk? Dear friends, see to it that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you have been called. And if you're here today and you think or you know that you have not answered God's call, the call to be saved, answer that call today. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Come. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Paul said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most of us are here today, and I would dare say most of you could bow your head and say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my Savior. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in me. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to send your Son to this world to die for me. But there may be some here today, someone here today that would say, I have never come to a place where I know Jesus Christ personally. I've never invited him to be my Savior. And if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Father, I pray today for the Holy Spirit to have the liberty to do what only God can do. I can preach a message by your grace and the ability you give me, but I cannot draw people into you. I can preach about salvation, but I can't save anybody. I can pray for people, but I can't pray them into heaven. Only you, God, can save. And I ask that you would work in people's hearts and lives today, that they might know that Jesus Christ, your Son, died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and he is willing and able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father by him. Lord, I pray today for believers. None of us, starting with myself, and mostly probably myself, none of us are walking the walk 100% worthy. There's areas in my life and each of us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is dealing with as we preach this series. Maybe it's a lack of unity. Maybe it's humility. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's not forbearing one another in love. But there are areas in our life that do not measure up to the standard that it should. We should continue, Lord, to work that work in us, bringing us into conformity to the image, to look like your Son, to behave and act like your Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are here in this world to represent him. We are here as ambassadors for Christ. And unless we love one another as you loved us, Lord Jesus, the world will never know that we are your disciples, and we will never make a difference in anyone's life. So God, help us. Help us to be conformed. Help us to be conformable, not to the world, but to Christ. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.